chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. There are six chapters in the book of Ephesians, so we are coming to the end of our study of this great book. And it's certainly been a blessing to me and a joy to be able to study it. Once you find Ephesians 6, I want you to mark in your Bible, because we're going to turn to it in by way of introduction, to Revelation chapter 12. But first of all, we will look at Ephesians chapter 6. The last 2 weeks, we have been studying the importance of being in spiritual warfare. And I think this is so important that we do not allow ourselves to miss what God is promising us here. That He is promising us that there is victory that is His by putting on the whole armor of God. We saw 2 weeks ago standing in spiritual warfare. And we saw that in verse 10 and 11, that we are in a conflict and that we need to be strong in the Lord. In verse 11, that happens if we put on the whole armor of God, that we may stand against the methods of the devil, the wiles of the devil. We saw in verse 11 and 12, we saw that that we're fighting against the devil. And we're fighting against the devil's agents, those who are in principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so he introduces this armor of God by saying that we need to have some conviction. We need to take up that armor. That's why in verse 13 he says, take that armor up. Because that will help you to stand in the evil day, those hard days. You know, it's easier to stand when everything is going our way. But when things get hard and things get rough, it's easy for us to grow weak. And that's why we need to take up that armor and stand in the evil day and to hold our ground. He says, to withstand. That means we need to hold our ground. We need to be there and being able to stand. Satan is powerful, but God is more powerful. So, put on the whole armor of God. Last Sunday night, preached an hour and a half. I don't think our service went an hour and a half last Sunday night. But I wanted to make sure we understood this. That we are to, according to verse 14, stand. Now that's the first imperative of that. In other words, this is a command. Now you need to stand. Now stand! Stand by putting on the armor of God. And what's fascinating here is saying that if you put on the armor of God, you will stand. It's not so much, okay, now stand up and be strong and then put on the armor of God. No, put on the armor of God that you might stand. We saw three pieces of armor last week. We saw the girdle of truth. It says in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. Satan wants us to believe lies and tell lies. So he says, be honest. And here's the thing. You know, we look at the parable of the sower. God said the soil that was good had an honest heart. And it's important that we understand that as Christians, if we have Christ, We are to be careful about liars, whether it be somebody lying to us or us lying to others. We saw, secondly, the second piece of armor had to do with righteousness. God is righteous. And without Jesus Christ, we are not righteous. There is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:10. And through Christ's blood, we are declared righteous and are able to do right. And when we don't do right, what do? We apply 1 John 1:9. If we're sincere Christians, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to put on that breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, we saw the gospel of peace. And we spent a little bit of time with this last week because I wanted to emphasize it. You see, there is bad news. Bad news is that before we are saved, we deserve to go to hell. The good news, which is what the meaning gospel means, Christ Jesus died for our sins and He was buried and He rose again. And when we have the gospel, it reconciles us to God. There's peace with God, Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then we're able to live in tranquility and experience the peace of God. Philippians 4 tells us that the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep or guard your minds. And it's important that we understand that this gospel peace, we need to be ready to testify this good news to others. And I find it fascinating that the armor of God includes evangelism. Now, if you go over and we'll hold your hand in Ephesians 6, don't ever lose that passage. Go over to Revelation chapter 12. Now, we need to be ready to testify this good news, this gospel of peace to others. And we're told in verse 9, that the devil, which he's called the dragon here in verse 9, he's also called Satan. He deceives the whole world. And the scripture tells us in verse 10 that the devil, during the tribulation period, will be cast down because it says that he is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses them how often? What does it say? Day and night. And it's important to understand that the Christians were able to overcome the devil, first of all, through the blood of the Lamb. And of course, that's where the gospel comes in. The gospel is His death. And He died on the cross. And yes, His blood was necessary to pay for our sins. And the scripture says, secondly, not only did they overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb, but by the word of their testimony. There's your testimony. There's your witness. They were ready to share the gospel, to destroy the wickedness of the devil's realm. And thirdly, and I want you to keep this in mind as we won't come back to the verse, they overcame him by, first of all, what? The blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of their testimony. Number three, they loved not their lives unto the death. So that brings us to the second part of this message on the whole armor of God. We're going to again look at three pieces of armor. And hopefully, by God's grace, I'll be able to tie this all together, because this is not just fanciful speaking to encourage children to look at armor. So first of all, truth. Secondly, righteousness. Thirdly, the gospel of peace, ready to be preached. The fourth piece of armor, or our first that we'll look at today, is the shield of faith. Now, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. The idea is there, in addition to all these other things, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the Roman shield, as we saw last week, is the illustration that Paul is using here. It was not the small round shield that left most of the body unprotected, but it was a large shield carried by Roman soldiers, which covered the whole body. It was, in one estimation, 2.5 feet by 4 feet long. And its thickness was 2.5 inches to 4 inches. So it was a pretty thick shield. And it was made of two wood planks glued together, with the outer surface covered first with canvas and then with calfskins. And so you had this big shield. He says, take that up, that you might be able to stand against the fiery darts of the wicked. Fiery darts, the arrows, could be dipped in pitch and lit before being fired. So you imagine, you got this flying flame. And those flaming missiles often inflicted deadly wounds or caused havoc among the soldiers, unless the shields had been soaked with water and were able to quench the fiery darts out. Now, he tells us to take the shield of faith. Hold your hand here and turn over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. And I want you to see something here. Now, we already talked about the gospel of peace. Now, he's going to talk about the gospel from this sense. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So Paul wasn't afraid to have his feet giving the gospel. He was ready to give the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that does what? So we now have faith connected to the gospel. Believing. Now, this believing in the gospel is available to every person in here, regardless of your age or your status, whether you're one nationality, Jew, or whether you're Greek, which would be a Gentile. The Bible tells us that this gospel can be believed by anybody. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now notice verse 17. For therein, talking about this gospel, is the righteousness. We already talked about the righteousness of God. The breastplate of righteousness. It's revealed from, notice this term, faith to faith. Because as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. God's given us a whole chapter on faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So what does Paul mean? Well, let me just take this little expression, faith to faith. In other words, our eternal salvation in the gospel begins with faith and it will end in faith. Now, what do we mean? Well, we're saved by faith. When a person is saved from his sin, he understands the gospel. That's why people need to hear the gospel. Not just hoping that they hear the gospel, but clarifying, what does that mean? And when a person is saved from his sin and understands the gospel, how does he get saved? He gets saved by faith. Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Paul, if you know it, say it with me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. And thou shalt be saved. See, there was a day and when I was trusting in me, in my abilities, in my goodness, in my understanding, my baptism, my church attendance. But I believed, and by the way, this is repentance. I believed, I quit trusting in that, and I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was saved. If you are not saved, you need to not just believe about Jesus and the gospel. You must put your trust in Him to save you. But not only are we saved by faith, the scripture says we live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, that we walk not by sight, but by faith. We walk by faith and not sight. We trust God's word. We trust in Him through our trials. We trust in God to meet our needs. See, when I got saved, I didn't just get saved by faith. I now live by faith. It's God that did that. Sometimes as Christians, Satan's arrows are shot at us by gossip, by impurity, by selfishness, by fear, by disappointment. And he does that in order to burn and destroy us. But putting our trust in God is like that Roman soldier covering his sword with water so that when the dart hit, it's quenched. It's put out. And it's important that we understand that as a Christian, we must trust God. We learn to trust Him in so many areas of our lives. So many people don't trust Him. It's evident because they don't live in dependence on Him. Now, I had you read Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And remember we said there were three things that overcame the devil. The first thing was the blood of the Lamb by the Christians. They claimed that. The second thing was the word of their testimony. But the third thing was that they loved not their lives unto death. See, a person who trusts God says, I can even go to death if God so chooses. In 1553, Queen Mary ascended the throne. They called her Bloody Mary. Her daddy was King Henry VIII. And during Bloody Mary's reign, she went out to destroy those who did not accept her faith. Two of those people was Nicholas Ridley. He had been a chaplain to King Henry VIII. And the second one I want to talk about is Hugh Latimer. And he was the influential preacher under King Herod Edward's reign. So both Ridley and Latimer were burned to the stake in 1555, October of 16th, 1555. And the story that relayed this was that Ridley, when he was tied to be burned, he prayed, "O Heavenly Father, I give unto Thee most hearty thanks that Thou hast called me to be a professor of Thee even unto death." And the interesting thing about Ridley, because the wood was green and it burned very slowly, he suffered greatly on that stake. And with a loud voice, Ridley cried, "Into Thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit." Latimer, who died with him, died much more quickly. Latimer encouraged Ridley, and he says, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust will never be put out." And if you've ever read any of Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll see that people were willing to die. Why were they willing to die? Because they believed God instead of their feelings. All Christians are told, and it's important to understand that all Christians are to be not doubting God, but believing God. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, 1 John tells us. You know what it is? Even our faith. So do not live in doubt, but by faith. He can help us. And if you start doubting God's truth, and you show that when you don't read His Word, and you start doubting what God says, or not even knowing what God says, Satan will come along and he'll try to get you to doubt, and you start looking for your own direction. And this is why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path." Now, it's important that we understand that we take up that shield of faith. The next piece of armor that we see is to take up the helmet of salvation. Take up the helmet. If you come back to Ephesians, and it tells us there is a helmet. And the Roman soldiers had a helmet. It was very uncomfortable, and it was sometimes the last thing they put on. It generally was made of bronze, fitted over an iron skull cap. There was a brow ridge fitted above the face to protect the nose and the eyes. And there were hinge cheeks pieces that were fastened by the chin band to protect the face. Now he says there in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, if you look at verse 17, take the helmet. of salvation. Literally, this means the helmet which is salvation. You need the helmet of salvation. Did you know there are three aspects of salvation in the Bible? Did you know that? In other words, I can say, I was saved. And then I could also equally say, I am being saved. And then I could also say, I am going to be saved. For instance, if you look back at Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved." This is justification. This is freedom from the penalty of sin. It's interesting, when you look at the conversion of the Apostle Paul, you'll see him converted in Acts chapter 9, and then later on in his life, he gives testimony of the day he got saved. Has there ever been a time in your life, under the conviction of sin, that you received Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Now, once you are saved, the Bible teaches you're always saved. You don't get saved over and over again. There's a time in the past when you, in justification, God declared you, as we talked about, righteous. But it's also interesting that if you were to look at 1 Corinthians 1:18, the verb form there says that you are being saved. Or Philippians chapter 2 tells us in verse 12, work out your own salvation. Now, it doesn't say work for your salvation. It's saying work at the salvation you already have with fear and trembling. This is sanctification. Past salvation is freedom from the penalty of sin, but present salvation is freedom from the power of sin. And do you realize that the Scripture says that when you are saved, you're sanctified? And you can be sanctified. In other words, you live holy lives. Learning how to get victory over alcohol. Learning how to get victory over cursing, over pornography, over lying, over gossip. See, this is the salvation that helps us to become better as Christians, because we were saved. The third aspect of salvation is in the future. So, in the past, I was freed from the penalty of sin. Praise God. In the present, I am free from the presence of sin. I don't have to sin. And anyone ever says to you, oh, you got to sin, that's just the way we are. No, you say, no, under Christ, Romans chapter 6, I am free from that power of sin. But one day, God's going to take me home. I don't know when. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be next year. But when He does, guess what? I am going to be free from the very presence of sin. I will no longer sin. And there will be no more sin. Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die? If you're listening online, are you sure? The Scripture tells us that we have something that helps us. It's our helmet of salvation. And if you go over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, Notice what it says. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. That's interesting, in love. But notice these words. And for an helmet, what's the expression? The hope of salvation. Do you see, in Christ there is hope. In Christ, we are not hopeless. Someone comes to my office and says, our marriage is done. I said, well, no, there's hope. Oh, no, there's no hope. And people kill themselves because they believe there's no hope. And the scripture says there is hope. That's an expectation. And because I have been saved, I am expecting to go to heaven when I die. I don't think I'm going to heaven. I'm not 80% sure I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because God said so. And the scripture tells us that I have this hope. And it's a fascinating thing, because if any man has this hope, guess what it does? 1 John tells us it purifies him. Now think about this. It is important that you mentally protect yourself from Satan by putting on the head, putting in your mind, putting in your assurance, your salvation. Why? Because Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to put doubts in your mind. Now, why would a person have a doubt of salvation? Many times it's because they're not saved. But if they are saved, Satan wants to cripple them. And that means that's why you sin, Satan says. Go ahead and sin. You believe in eternal security. Go ahead. And then you sin. And this causes Satan to accuse you. If you were saved, you would not have said those words. If you were saved, you would not have done that wrong deed. And as a result, you have fear. And that causes you to fear that you may even go to hell. I mentioned last week about Pilgrim's Progress. And I was given the account when Christian, let me ask again, how many have read Pilgrim's Progress? Okay, a few of you have. One of the best books you'll ever read. Read that. If I was a parent, I'd make sure my children read that. Apollyon meets Christian. Christian had gotten saved. He left the city of destruction. He's on the way to everlasting life. And he comes across Apollyon. This is a name for Satan in Revelation chapter 9. And Christian says to Apollyon, I like the prince's service. I like my prince, speaking of Jesus' wages. I like his servants. I like his government. I like his company and I like his country better than thine, Apollyon. Therefore, Apollyon, quit trying to persuade me to turn back. I'm going to follow him. You know what Apollyon says in the Pilgrim's Progress? He says, you've already, Christian, been unfaithful in thy service. And how dost thou think your wages of his will be? And Christian says, where, Apollyon? When have I been unfaithful? And Apollyon goes and tracks his life. He says, thou didst faint at the first. You almost choked in the gulf of despond. Thou attempted wrong ways to be rid of your burden. Thou didst sinfully sleep when you shouldn't have slept. You've almost persuaded to go back at the sight of the lions. And I don't have time to describe that one. You've been inwardly desirous, Christian, of vain glory. And Christian responds, "All this is true. And much more which thou hast left out. But the Prince, whom I serve and honor, is merciful and ready to forgive. And I've obtained pardon of my Prince." You know what he did? He put on the helmet of salvation. So put on the whole helmet of salvation. If you're saved, remind yourself of God's eternal promise of salvation. John 3:16, quote to the devil if you have to. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Quote John 6:47, "He that believeth," Jesus said, "on me, hath everlasting life." Live in Christ's blood to have victory over those sinful habits that give Satan the opportunity to accuse you. And how did they overcome him? By the blood. Look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher, when faith will turn to sight of your faith. And then the third piece of armor, fascinating piece of armor. It's called the sword of the Spirit. I think all of us can understand that. The Roman sword was a short sword or a dagger, and it was double-edged blade with 2 inches wide, 2 feet long, and was a suitable cut-and-thrust weapon at close work. It was placed in a sheath attached to the girdle. But he says here, make sure you put on the sword of the Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? Literally, it's the sword which is authored by the Holy Spirit. You see, according to 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was the only offensive weapon here. And it was this weapon that causes the Christian to attack the devil. Two words are used in the Bible for the Word of God. One is the word logos. In logos, as one commentary put it, is the total utterance of God, the complete revelation. We have the logos. Jesus is the logos. And we have the complete revelation of God. We have it all, and we can believe in it. Satan will try to get you to doubt it, but believe in it. But the second word for the Word of God is the word rhema. And I'm giving you that word because you can understand there's somewhat of a nuance of a difference here. And as the commentary stated at Chin Logos, he says, rhema is a specific saying of God. A passage or a verse that has special application to an immediate situation. Now, I want to explain that. Now, I can say, I believe the Word of God. I believe the Bible. But I could also say, I believe in John 3:16, which says, Satan, that if I believe in him, I will not perish. Now, the word used here in Ephesians 6 is the word rhema. And it's the word which speaks about a specific use in a specific situation. Hebrews tells us in chapter 5 that there are those who do not have knowledge. They don't eat meat. They believe in the basic truths, but they don't believe the meat of the word. And when it tells us that we overcome Satan by quoting specific truths that he's attacking us over. Let me give you an illustration. Hold your hand here. And we come to the book of Luke, chapter 4. And I was mentioning this to our Sunday school class a few weeks ago. And I want you to notice how Jesus, who is the Word, used the Word. Satan came to Jesus and said, in verse 3 of chapter 4 of Luke, command this stone that it be made bread. What was Satan trying to do? Satan was trying to get Jesus to use his powers needlessly, to get out of a mess. But Jesus knew an exact verse to quote after him. He says in verse 4, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Satan says, fall down, worship me. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy again. The other was in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan says, get on this mountain. And he says, I want you to, or on this temple, and I want you to dive off, and I want you to impress people. But Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. It is written, verse 12, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So in other words, Jesus knew the verses and quoted them. Of course, he would know the verses. He's God. Take the sword of the Spirit. And if you are going to attack Satan, don't do it in your own strength. Don't do it by silly things like, get behind me, Satan! You know, I hear these people on television say this kind of stuff. Take the Word of God, and when he attacks a certain area, you take the Word of God and quote it. And we're told in Luke that when Jesus did that, he went away. You know, maybe you're tempted to drink. I'd say a good verse for that is Proverbs 21. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, Satan's a little bit more deceptive than what we give him credit for. We think he's just going to come out and drink. No, he'll just bring your buddies along and start tempting you. That's why you got to be careful about your buddies. Maybe you're tempted to lust. So you go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. Jesus said, you've heard of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already. Or maybe you're tempted to lie. You're in Ephesians 6. Let me just show you something. Go over to chapter 4 of Ephesians. This is one of the reasons I wanted to go through Ephesians. There's so many attack verses here. Look at verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4. You're tempted to lie, wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth. Maybe you're tempted to be angry. Look at verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Forgiving one another. Don't be bitter. Maybe you're tempted to steal. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Maybe you're tempted to put down someone and just kind of degrade somebody. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. You want to build up people, not put them down. Maybe you're tempted to curse. Romans 3 tells us that those who are sinners have mouths full of cursing, bitterness. And as a result, misery is in their way. Maybe you're having trouble in your marriage. What about those verses on marriage? Husbands, wives, study those. So how do I raise my children? How about Ephesians chapter 6? How about my job? How should I respond? How about Ephesians chapter 6, which tells us how servants and masters ought to respond to one another? You say, what are you getting at, Preet? I'm telling you, I get up here on a weekend. I've been doing this for 37 years. Preaching these things. And guess what? People say, I'm not going to church today. And they may miss the very piece of the puzzle they need. When I finally learned how to grow as a Christian, I said, man, I need Sunday night church. I need Wednesday night church. I need Sunday school. I need to read my Bible. I need to memorize the Bible. Why? Because the devil is throwing all kinds of things at you. Now, I've got to come to a close. I was very tempted to just hit one of these pieces of armor over a period of weeks. But I'm hoping to finish Ephesians by the end of the year. But I want you to see something that I find very interesting. I did not ever notice this before I studied this passage during this series of sermons. He tells us you need to stand. And you need the whole armor of God. But something I noticed about this whole armor of God, it all centers around the gospel. Girdle of Truth, Ephesians 1 says, the gospel of your salvation is the word of truth. When we look at, for instance, in chapter 6, the breastplate of righteousness, you cannot be righteous without the gospel. You cannot live right without the gospel. The gospel of peace. You can't have peace without the gospel. You need to share the gospel with people. You cannot have faith unless you accept the gospel by faith. You cannot have salvation unless you accept the gospel. And in an interesting sort of way, the Word of God. We're not redeemed by corruptible things, silver and gold, but by the blood of the Lamb. And that Word, and I want to turn there because I'm going to misquote it, and you don't need to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God. So the beginning of your victory over Satan is accepting the gospel. Unsaved people cannot stand against the devil. But you know what? You won't stand against the devil either unless you appropriate the gospel. In other words, you've got to put that to practice. You've got to put that in your life. You claim the gospel. You believe the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel. Faith in the gospel. Have you been saved? Now, this is something we ask people from time to time. Okay, why is it that you don't seem to ever care about the things of God? Well, it could be that you don't have the gospel. But if you do have the gospel, let me tell you, Satan's going to have a heyday with you. He's going to destroy your family. He's going to destroy your health. He's going to destroy your life if you do not put on not just part of the armor, the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand. Now, Father, we have taken the time to look at these great truths. And we ask, God, that you would just help us to recognize that salvation is so important. And Lord, for those who may be hearing my voice who have never come to the point in their life where they accepted Jesus to be their Savior, I ask, Lord, that you would save them. Lord, somehow take the words of your word, not necessarily my words, but of your word, and convict them of sin. Convict them of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Convict them of the judgment to come. And Lord, I pray that those who have not been saved, that they would right now come to Jesus. And Lord, as we have this invitation, maybe there's a believer here that knows they're not walking in truth. They're not doing right. They do not have your peace. They're not witnessing. Maybe you've spoken to them about their lack of faith, which is only going to please you. Maybe they have not put on the helmet of assurance of their salvation. And they are not using your word. They're not even reading your word. And Father, if there's somebody here that needs to respond to you, I just ask, God, that you would do it. I can't do it. I'm in your strength. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. No one looking around. Christians praying. And if God is dealing with you, and you need to be saved, or you need to just deal with the Lord, we won't have a long invitation unless somebody comes. If God is dealing with you, you respond to Him. You respond to Him as a pianist plays. hear us. You can look this way. Thank you for your attention this morning. I didn't know if I was going to get through that. These last 2 weeks, probably some of the greatest sermons that I've ever preached. Not that I had great effect with them, but they're really two of the greatest, and probably the last three, messages to show us this is how you live the Christian life. All right, don't let people fool you. It's not emotions. And there's so much that we need to do. Satan's trying to attack us. He wants to destroy us. I do want to make one announcement. In 2 weeks, we're going to have a baptism. And if you know of someone who's accepted Christ and needs to follow the Lord and believers' baptism, let me know and we'll make an appointment to talk with them. And so just for your information. So that's the 17th, I believe. So I hope that anyone here, maybe lead someone to Christ this week. Get them baptized that week. All right? That'd be great. Brother Patrick, would you close us, please, in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just thank you for this time that we've spent in your word, Heavenly Father. Lord, let us put on the helmet of salvation here, Lord, because that is the only way to give that, Heavenly Father. Lord, let us put on the armor, as Pastor has talked about. Lord, it is the only way to stand for you here, Lord. Lord, we just ask you now to just continue to be with us as we depart. Bring us back here this evening, Heavenly Father, so that we can hear yet again some more of what you have in store for us yesterday, dear Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.